Mark chapter 4. We're going to be reading the end of chapter 4, verse 35 on through to Mark 5, 43. So it's a huge passage. We won't read it all in one hit though. How about we pray before we have a go at God's word together? Father, we thank you for the song we've just sung, the song that says, "Show us Christ." And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we will continue to proclaim that message of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'll continue to enable people, enable me this morning to proclaim Christ. Through the preaching of your word, may people, may all of us know you and grow in our love and appreciation of you and live for you with confidence and joy, knowing that Jesus Christ is the one who has the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. In his name we pray, amen. Okay, so what is it with Queenslanders? I mean, seriously, the footy season hasn't even begun, and Queenslanders are already using the Chappelle Corby to have a dig at the Blues. What is it? You've got to be joking. That is not funny. Out of the fat and into the fire. That's the saying. We all know it. Out of the fat and into the fire. It sure fits the Chappelle Corby situation, doesn't it? What a nightmare. 10 years for that girl, particularly if her claims to be innocent hold true. Her story, on a holiday to recharge in order to be prepared to come back and be her sick dad's full-time carer. To being convicted of drug trafficking and condemned to years behind bars. And then she finally gets out of prison, and the next thing happens is a volcano erupts in the area, out of the fat and into the fire. Life can feel like that, can't it? We can go from one lurch, from one problem to the next. Just as the burden of raising the kids starts to ease, the burden of aging parents increases. We vaccinate our children and our animals against a plethora of diseases. We spray our fruit and veggies to prevent the worms from taking them. We cull the sharks to try and keep our beaches safe, or we try to, and the shark lovers get up all upset. We stockpile finances out of fear for the rainy day. We exercise, we diet. We rub anti-aging creams into our skin. We dye our hair, or polish our bald heads in my case. All in the hopes of looking younger. It's impressive, isn't it, really, when you think about how hard we as people strive to get out of the fat and out of the fire. There's something deep within us, isn't it, that seems to cry out that life is not meant to go like this, lurching from one problem to the next. Ectopic pregnancies, chromosomal disorders, psychiatric wards, earthquakes, ageing, disease, death. Our offence and our outrage at all of these things, it actually proves that these things ought not to be. We fight against such things, but no matter how hard we try, there's these three fundamental enemies that stand opposed to us that will prevent us from ever having success. There are three enemies that are named in God's word that are against us. The three are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, come with me now to Mark chapter 4 and chapter 5. And let's see once again who has the solution to our insurmountable problems. Let's get excited this morning about seeing who's the one who holds out the solution for us to grab onto. No matter who we are, no matter where we come from, we have someone who has given us the solution. Let us meet the king of the nearby kingdom. Let us get to know him. Last week we looked in Mark at the kingdom parables, and if you missed it, you weren't here, then please listen online. You can download it. Today we're going to be building on this kingdom teaching. This week we get to see the king. The world, the flesh and the devil, they do stand as enemies against us. They are enemies that we are incapable of overcoming. enemies that we are incapable of defeating. And here we see how capable Jesus is in overcoming these forces for us. He's on our side. We see Jesus who is in control of the world. We see Jesus who conquers the devil. And we see Jesus who is able to meet all of our weaknesses in his strength. So lesson number one, Jesus controls the world. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Let's listen as Evelyn reads the passage for us.
So all three passages are on page 994 in the Bibles if you're looking on. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There was also other boats with him, and a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion, and the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up and rebuked the wind and the waves. "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
Out of the fat and into the fire. That's the saying, isn't it? After a hard day of teaching comes a hard night of raging in a tempest. There's something ominous, isn't there, about nature that's out of control. Something frightening, isn't there? Every earthquake, every flood, every bushfire, every landslide, every so-called natural disaster screams out to us, unnatural. Even now, the horror of Pompeii that destroyed the city under 6 metres of ash and pumice, 2,000 years after that event, it still chills us. It still haunts us. What about 2011, the tsunami in Japan? Not natural, freakishly unnatural. When solid ground beneath us becomes jelly, we are completely undone. We are terrified. This storm at sea is like that. Death looms large in the face of nature on a rampage. We are powerless before it. But then we read, the Master speaks. He speaks, he rebukes the wind, cut it out. Talks to the waves, settle down. And they obey, because they've heard his voice before. Their existence depends on him. He's the one who made them. The terror of nature on a rampage is tamed by the teacher. And the question hangs in the air, doesn't it? Verse 41, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. It's unanswered because it's so blindingly obvious. Ultimately, the one who has control of creation is the one who created it. So the logic flows, doesn't it? The only place for us to be safe from nature on a rampage, from the petrifying forces of nature, is to put our faith in the Lord of creation. He's the king of the nearby kingdom. Have you met him? The terrified disciples are yet to learn this lesson, but what about you? Is your faith in Christ the controller of nature? Notice, we are not saved from storms. We are saved through the storm. We are kept safe through them. Lesson number one, Jesus controls the world. We move on. Lesson number two, Jesus kicks out the devil. Let's listen again as Evelyn reads on in chapter 5.
They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes, and when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And when Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us into the pigs, allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. And as Jesus was getting into a boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
Well, you go from one trouble to the next trouble, from one problem to the next problem. Seems to be the way it goes, doesn't it? Jesus brings the disciples through this raging tempest, and what are they faced with? The onslaught of a violent demonic. Nature is against us, so too is this even greater threat, this unseen powers of evil. We don't really talk about it too much in the West. This brutal, destructive oppression of spiritual forces that stand opposed to us. Evil spirits have possessed this wretched man. He's demented. The collateral damage is clear from the passage, isn't it? He's an outcast from his own family. His community treats him in fear, with violence. He lives amongst the dead, among the tombs. He's tormented day and night. He's crying out in anguish. He's slashing himself in a futile attempt to try and rid his body of these evil demons that have infested him. These demons want to destroy him. They want to destroy people through him, as many as possible. Jesus comes to destroy the works of the devil. He comes to bind up the strong man and plunder his house. And Jesus does that spectacularly. He tells the evil spirit, "Come out of the man." The evil spirit begs Jesus not to torture him. That's ironic, isn't it? What's he been doing to this community and this poor man for so long? Jesus asks him, "What's your name?" And the demon answers with a number. Legion. Legion is a Roman military term of the day. It stood for a basic army unit of about 5,000 to 6,000 soldiers. Strength in numbers is what I'm guessing here. Evil forces amassing in an attempt to frighten off the Lord. Of course it doesn't work. But what happens next demonstrates for us so clearly the destructive, hell-bent nature of these violent, evil forces that are against us and against God's creation. Jesus allows the demons to enter a huge herd of pigs. And what do we see? In an instant, we see those demons destroy over 2,000 good spit roasts. As a butcher, I find that unacceptable. As a community, the people of the area found it hard to take as well. They pleaded with Jesus, "Leave the region." His power to tame this wild man just with words terrifies them. But don't miss the point of the story. Jesus destroys the destroyer. Look carefully at verse 19 again. Jesus says to the restored man, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Who's the Lord? Who's had mercy on him? Jesus Christ. The Lord is Jesus. This liberated man, he gets it, doesn't he? Back to his family. Imagine the joy of that. Back to his family after years of pain, separation in Satan's prison. Back to his community. Free and telling everyone how much Jesus has done for him. The power of Satan to bind us has been broken by the king of the nearby kingdom. Lesson number one, Jesus controls the world. Lesson number two, Jesus kicks out the devil. And now we come to lesson number three, Jesus restores and sustains us. The world, the flesh, and the devil stand against us. By flesh, we mean our weak human nature. That's what the word means. What is the point of a perfect kingdom if we are incapable of living it as a result of our weaknesses and our imperfections? Can Jesus help us here? Well, let's find out. Again, let's listen to Evelyn as she reads from God's word, Mark 5:21.
When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her, that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out of him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciple answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. And he went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went into where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kurum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. And this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Okay. So maybe we can find a safe place. Maybe we can find a safe place away from the moving tectonic plates, high enough and wet enough and sheltered enough to avoid the floods and the fires and the storms. Maybe also we can be lucky enough to avoid the devil and his minions possessing us. But where can we go to escape from sickness and death? Carl's New World? The hospital? our big bank balances, nothing works. All of us are succumbing to the same problem, this aging and death enemy who stands against us. In my Bible readings, at the moment I'm going through Genesis, and Jacob is the main character, and he's renamed by God as Israel, and we can see where I'm up to. He's in Genesis 48, verse 3. This verse stood out to me as I was reflecting on what I was going to say. Genesis 48, 3 says, Israel summoned his strength and... And we can finish the sentence. You might be thinking, he summoned his strength and took his bow and sword and beat the Amalekites. He did that. He summoned his strength and he journeyed to Egypt and visited the Pharaoh. No. He summoned his strength and he set up an altar and put up his tents and herded his flocks. No. This is the finish of the sentence. Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. He's an old, old man. To sit up was the sum of his strength. Age gets us all. For some of you, that's a bit too close to the bone, isn't it? Sitting up in bed is hard work. I knew a good old minister, Kent Hughes, who came and spoke to us, and he said when he bends over to tie his shoelaces up, he stays down to check out what else he can do while he's down, because the effort is so hard. What enormous hope there is here in this story for us. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the doctor of doctors. Jesus has the power and the authority to more than handle our every weakness. The impossible is absolutely effortless for Jesus. We have a story of Jairus and his dead daughter sandwiching the story of this sick woman here. And it's written this way because we are meant to read both stories side by side. And what do we see when we put the two stories side by side? We see there is a rich and important religious man with a name, and we see a desperate and poor, contaminated woman who remains unnamed. We have a 12-year-old who has brought joy for 12 years to the man, this 12-year-old daughter, and we have a suffering woman who has been suffering with this dreadful condition for 12 years. We see that everyone honours and respects the man. We see that no one cares for the woman. We see both of these people coming in desperation for a miracle to Jesus. He, the man, begs Jesus to work a miracle for him. She, the woman, is bent on stealing a miracle from him. Two people from opposite sides of the social spectrum both put their faith in Jesus and both find healing and restoration from him. What can we learn from this? Well, Jesus levels the playing field, doesn't he? All are treated equally before him. The honourable religious do not get favoured. The despised and downtrodden do not get rejected. In fact, Jesus heals this poor woman at the expense of the synagogue ruler. Take-home lesson from this story. Flush your religion down the toilet and come to the teacher. Airs and graces, false fronts, religious pretense, they're all filthy rags. Come to the teacher as you are, a desperate and needy person. Lesson from this story, forget your feelings of worthlessness and shame. Come to the teacher. Jesus is more than capable than handling all of your dark secrets. He is more than capable of handling your every sense of inadequacy and sin. He died to cleanse us from it all. He nailed our sins to the cross. We bear them no more. So don't think you can earn an audience with God. And don't ever think that you are unworthy to ever attempt to come into his presence. Both attitudes are wrong. Jesus levels the playing field. We are all equal before him. The woman is healed, but more than a healing, her well-placed faith in Jesus brings her everlasting peace. 34. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. The go in peace there is picking up that term in the Bible we know as shalom. It is God's peace. God is assuring her that her trust in him will result in everlasting peace for her. She will reach that place of wholeness and health. She will grow old again. She will get sick again. She will die. But her faith in Jesus will carry her through that into the everlasting peace that all citizens of the kingdom of God will enjoy for eternity. It is well with her soul. Friends, the same goes for our prayers for our troubled brothers and sisters in Christ. Do not give up praying. Every prayer is answered in the positive in Jesus. Pray for healing. Pray for release from suffering and torment. Pray for peace and safety of loved ones. Pray for comfort and love. All of these prayers are answered in the positive in Christ for our brothers and sisters. He will heal every brother and every sister who is sick. He will eliminate their suffering. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Your prayers will be answered in the positive. He will provide all that we need for life in abundance. This woman, whose faith is in Jesus, finds rest from all of her suffering in him. Go in peace. And the same goes for Jairus. This desperate plea for life, for the life of his daughter, is granted by Jesus. All of his religious works are useless. His faith in Jesus is effective. Notice while Jesus is treating the woman, Jairus' daughter goes from dying to dead. She dies. And Jesus tells Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. Verse 36, which he does, and he sees the resurrection power of our amazingly and eminently trustworthy king firsthand. He sees the power of the king. Raising the dead for Jesus is as easy as us getting our kids out of bed for breakfast. No, that doesn't work. That's really hard for us. It's as easy as waking a light sleeper for Jesus. Just a word, and this girl rises up. Go, Jesus. What a king. He heals the woman. This little girl comes back from the dead. These are demonstrations of the power of the king of this nearby kingdom. So in our current situation, the world, the flesh, and the devil stand against us, don't they? But what we've read about here is the Lord Jesus has defeated all three. The kingdom of God is near. Like the inaugural barracks are near. You enter by becoming a soldier. Have you signed up? Have you entered yet? Christianity is not blind faith. It's reasoned faith. We base our trust on Jesus, on the evidence. Some of you know that I went to the chiropractor for the first time this week. I'm going back tomorrow. Not because I particularly am believing the chiropractor can fix my sore neck, but there's evidence that he has done good for others, and so I'm giving it a go. Why do we trust ourselves to these strange flying machines? Why do we line up to leap into these flying buses? Why do you trust yourself to doctors to do a knee operation, to do a hip replacement, to do open heart surgery? Why do we do that? It's because it is well-reasoned faith. We have the evidence of those who have gone through before us, and we've got the word of the doctors and the pilots that they can get us safely to what we want to do or through what we're going through. Christianity is not blind faith, it is reasoned faith. We have the words of the Lord Jesus saying, I can do this, and we have the evidence from the eyewitness accounts and the evidence of the ongoing changed lives of Christians all around us, proving to us that he is who he says he is. Have you entered the kingdom? The way in is how you stay in. It is the obedience of faith. The way in is to trust Jesus. You stay in by trusting Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Thanks, Lord, for using your perfect power to defeat our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I pray now for any here who have not yet put their faith and trust in Jesus. Both for those who are foolishly proud and trusting in their own efforts, and for those who are full of despair and have given up on ever being well. We pray, Heavenly Father, for their faith to be put in Jesus. And I pray for all of us who know Jesus that we will press on and grow in him day after day after day. May we all live in the obedience of faith with our eyes constantly fixed on the Lord Jesus and our desire to be like him and to be with him now and forevermore. Amen.